You may or may not be aware that you are part of a family of Christian and Missionary Alliance churches, which are over 80 strong throughout British Columbia, well, about 430 or 40 throughout Canada, and tens of thousands throughout the world. But I represent the lead team for British Columbia, and we wanted to just have an opportunity to come over and say to you how glad we are that you are one of us, how glad we are that you are part of our district family of churches. And so as part of the lead team, I'm a pastor like Joel, but for the past 17 years, I've been a part of our lead team, and we just in a variety of ways seek to support congregations and boards and pastors like you and like yours. And so that's what we do in many ways. And so today is really just a joy to be here to just say we love you and we're just glad that you're part of the family. And thank you for allowing us to come in and to speak to you this morning. I want to actually talk to us this morning about something. Sam, are we going to be able to do this morning, do you think? No, not going to work? Okay, I had some PowerPoint slides, but as Joel said, there's a bit of technical difficulty, so that's fine. We'll do without them today. But I want to talk to us about something this morning that's been really a lot on my mind, especially the last few years. And if we don't get this right, then there really is no Christianity. If we don't get this right, then what we're doing here this morning is just going through motions. And that's not what our faith is to be about, is it? And so I want to along with the prayers that have been prayed, just pray that the Spirit of God will speak to us this morning, because I want to talk to us not only about a theme, but from one of the passages. If I was to pick my top 10 passages in Scripture, this would certainly be in those. It might even be in the top 5. And so this to me is critically important for us this morning, and I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to just have His way in each of us. So Lord, we just offer ourselves to You. We open our hearts and our minds. Spirit of God, speak to us, speak to me, each of us, in whatever way You would this morning. And wherever You want to reach into our lives and to do something, Lord, may we be open to that, and may we be willing, and may we just want that more than anything. And so we commit this time to You. We just rebuke any distraction. And we just ask for Your Spirit to be at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read the passage, 2015, last year, was a rather unusual year in some ways for Diane and I. For one thing, we celebrated our 40th anniversary. But we also, in that same year, we have four grown children. We have three daughters and a son. They're all grown up, and two of them got married last year. So one in February married a guy we just love, who she met on the internet, and he's a Dominican American living in New York City, and so that's where they're living now. And my other one that got married in December. And she married a guy who we also love, also met on the internet, and they live in Seattle. They're expecting their first, the one that got married in February, just had their first child about 2.5 months ago. And her name is Angela. And the reason I'm mentioning Angela is that when we went out there for the wedding, I did the wedding for both of these girls, but we went out to New York City to do the wedding. And began to meet his family and began to interact with them. And while it was hard at the end of the reception that night to leave her, because we knew we were literally leaving her in New York City with people that we didn't know, and we were headed back to the West Coast, we knew it was the right thing. And she has, for the most part, really adapted her new life out there, and it hasn't been without challenge. She loves her new husband. She loves her new baby. She loves his family. It's been hard for her to be on the other coast and so far from family and everything she's known out here. But for the most part, she's done well, and she has adapted. And the reason that she has adapted is that she has embraced the new life that she has. She's embraced her new husband. She's embraced her new family out there. She's embraced the environment that I would never want to live in, but she has to live in. She's embraced all of that. And so she's been able to move into this next phase of her life. And I wanted that picture of the embrace in our minds this morning as we go to this passage, because it speaks, I think, to what I want to say this morning about what it takes to follow Jesus. What it really takes to follow Jesus. And the main passage this morning is Romans chapter 12, and it's the first two verses where we're going to focus. Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, just listen. But here's one of my top 5 or 10 passages in Scripture. Here we go. Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says this. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, think about that picture of the embrace again as we look at these two verses. And when we think about what it takes to follow Jesus, one of the things that I think Paul is communicating to us here is that we have got to embrace this idea of being a living sacrifice to God. A living sacrifice. And I as I've thought about that, it's impressed me more and more. Because if you know anything about Scripture, you know that when Jesus comes into your life, He comes into your life by the Holy Spirit. Your life, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you become this living sacrifice. That concept, of course, has some roots in the Old Testament where, you know, they used to sacrifice grains and animals and different things to God. But especially in the case of animals, that when they would sacrifice an animal, I mean, it was one time and done, right? It was the life of that animal was over, and but it was this living sacrifice offered up to God. But when they did this, they were to be giving up their best. They were to be giving up the first fruits, you know, Jesus has been that for us. Many of you understand that Jesus came to be that sacrifice for us. He was the best. He was the best that could be offered. And He was all that was needed. But this is our spiritual act of worship, Paul says. To be a living sacrifice every day is a spiritual act of worship. There have been times, and I have to admit, even this morning, I've made this a part of my prayer, and I've prayed something like this. I've said, "Lord, this today, I offer myself to you as a living sacrifice. Live in me and live through me." And I will pray that prayer. And this is what Paul is talking about. So as we're looking at this morning, I don't know you as a congregation, and I don't know where you're at in the spiritual journey with Christ or toward Christ. But my starting point isn't so much the point of salvation, although I don't want to overlook that, because some of you may be on that journey toward Christ, and I'm so glad you're here today, and I hope that you'll see this as an opportunity for a new beginning. But for many of us, we've already made that commitment, and so the starting point is more this idea of what does it mean then to follow Jesus and to be this living sacrifice. And as a sacrifice, my life, your life, is to be the best offering that we can give to God. It's to be holy and pleasing to God. And so I want to ask you this morning, is your life holy? Is your life pleasing to God? Think about that. And I think it's a question we ought to ask ourselves continually. It's a good question to ask ourselves. You know, Jesus gave up his all. He gave up his life for you. And he asks us in return to do the same for him. Now, that's a bit different kind of Christianity than I think we unfortunately see in a lot of the church in North America. Judah, where's my new friend Judah? Right down here. Come up here a sec. I asked him if I could do this morning. But when we're talking about this kind of relationship to God, Judah, by the way, good job this morning on the drums. You did a good job. You're gonna play for the next few minutes. You're going to play the part of God. Can you do that?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. All right. And, you know, many of us in our relationship to God, it's kind of like the handshake, you know, like shake hands. How do you do, God? Nice to meet you. You know, but there's still kind of some distance there, right? And for some of us, it's kind of like the fist pump, you know, like, yo, Jesus, buddy, you know, yo. And, you know, it's still kind of distant there. And for some of us, it's a little closer, you know, like I do a lot of side hugging, and not quite that one yet, but just to the side, thank you. And, you know, this, kind of like, oh, yeah, you know, there's a bit of connection, a bit of closeness there, but it's still not the same. What we're talking about this morning is, can I do this? All right. Oh, yeah, thank you. Oh, Lord, I love you, man. I love you. You know, thanks, Judah. Let's give him a hand. By the way, don't tell your friends this week you're God or you're going to have some trouble. But it's this idea of this continually offering up our lives, giving up our all for him as he gave up for us. And it's really giving up our life so that we can experience his. It's putting off the old and putting on the new. It's being willing to not only live for Jesus, but if necessary, to die for Jesus. It's about having a higher allegiance to an invisible kingdom than to any earthly country or any earthly relationship. It's about saying no to my will so that I can say yes to his. And I'm afraid, and I don't mean to sound overly judgmental, but I don't think that sounds like a lot of North American Christianity. I think that it's something different. And I wonder, does it sound like you? I just read a book this week by Tom Rainier. It's called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And on the basis of his work with as a consultant to churches throughout North America, he was writing this book, and he was sort of doing a group autopsy, if you will, of about 14 churches that had undergone the process of death. And he talked about what that looked like and what the reverse of that might look like. But in part of it, I remember him saying, just in a general way, if he could break it down this way, he said about, in his experience, about 10% of churches were healthy. 10%. About 40% were moving into some measures of unhealth. About another 40% were very, very unhealthy. And about 10% were dead or dying. And when you think about that, it's sad, but I think a lot of it is, it revolves around what we're talking about this morning. Our natural tendency is to want to keep God at length. You know, nice to know you, God, or yay, Jesus. But not to fully embrace him and his ways. Now, pardon me, but I am an NFL fan, and I'm a Seahawk fan. And I wore this on the ferry and on the trip over yesterday, and I wore it to the restaurant last night. And I enjoy it. I like the Seahawks. And I've got, you know, I wear my hat. I've got the game set on record for today so we can watch it tonight when we get home. But I'm not going to be one of those fans who rips off their shirt and paints half their body blue and half their body green, and or or Or, you know, I've seen a house or two painted blue and green, or number 12 on the house. You know, I'm not that all in. If the Seahawks win, that's awesome. If they don't win, it's not going to rock my world. But a lot of people, I think, in their relationship to God, it's this idea of, are we all in, or are we just sort of committed at a length? You know, again, being an Old Testament sacrifice meant that it was death. It was destruction. All in. It was once and for all. And thank God for Jesus that he did that for us. He went all in, all out, and he gave it all. And so for us to be a living sacrifice and to follow Jesus means that every day we're experiencing his life, his love, his power, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his protection, his provision, his help, his personal involvement in every aspect and every challenge of our lives. And why would we not want that? Amen? If you want a dynamic and exciting church, and I love being here this morning, and I'm blessed being here, but if you really want a church that's full of the life of God and dynamic in him, it's got to be about Jesus and others and not about you. He said, be a living sacrifice. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. My life, your life, is no longer about me. It's no longer about you. It's about Jesus in us as we live in him. It's about being daily breathing, living sacrifices, living, breathing examples of the kingdom of God who is powerfully resonant in our lives. And so if you want to follow Jesus, you got to embrace this idea of being literally a living sacrifice daily. And then he goes on in verse 2 to flesh that out a bit as to some of what that means. And he goes into this this idea of if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to embrace this idea of being transformed. You got to be transformed. There's a word, some of you have probably heard, it's the word sanctification. And sanctification is about transformation. It's about being restored into the image of God. It's about having God's character and qualities restored to us that was lost by sin. And it's not about taking what's me and destroying that, but it's restoring me to what I was originally intended to be. It's about becoming the real me and not the me that's been marred by sin and the sinful nature. When he says, don't be conformed, that, you know, that word means, when you're conformed to something, that means you are patterning your life after someone or something so that you look like that. So he's saying, don't pattern yourself after this world, but be transformed. That word metamorphao, it's from which we get the word metamorphosis. It's this idea of like the butterfly that comes from the caterpillar. It's this new life form. That's the word he's using there. It's becoming a new life. To follow Jesus takes a daily commitment to him and to his desire to renew and restore us to what we were originally intended to be. And I can tell you, I have known Christ for, well, a long time. But I'm not what I was. And I'm not what I'm yet to be. But thank God for who I am in Christ. There's a word that I've come to be quite fond of. You won't find it in the scripture, but you will find the concept there. It's the word liminal. Let's say liminal. Liminal. Kind of a weird word, isn't it? But it's really about the now and the not yet. It's about living in the now, but the not yet. And the Bible talks a lot about that. We are living in the now, but also we're living into the not yet. And that's what liminality is about. Listen to these words that Paul wrote. He said, "Don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So once we get this idea of what's possible in the now and what's waiting for us later, once we get a taste of what it means to be a citizen of heaven as opposed to just a citizen of this world or of BC or of Seashell, why would we want anything less? This world is not our home. We're on a journey. And we're called to live in this world, but we're not to live like this world. We're not to pattern our lives after this world. We're not to make this world's values our measuring stick and our final picture, because it's not. And that requires humility. That requires honesty, self-honesty. That requires a daily submission to the Holy Spirit, who is the one who can really make this happen. You understand this, don't you? That you cannot experience this kind of transformation on your own. You can't do it. You were never meant to, and you can't. I can't. But God can. And so He does the work in us. Transformation begins with the recognition that you cannot do this yourself. But God can. And it requires His daily intervention and reconstruction. I want to read for you these verses on that vein. I want you to hear these words from in 2 Peter chapter 1. And listen to this as we think about what I just said. It's His work in us. It starts off in verse 3 by saying, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, that is, through His own glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For, now listen to this, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, there's the growth, the process that goes on, sanctification, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you get the idea there? It's not us. It's Jesus in us that produces this transformation. And friends, if salvation doesn't lead to sanctification and transformation, then I think it's an indication that we're still spiritually bankrupt. And maybe, I say maybe this is you. Maybe the reason you're struggling so hard to follow Jesus is you're still trying to do it yourself. Maybe you're trying to produce this on your own. Maybe the reason you're still feeling constantly defeated and discouraged in your walk with Christ is that you're still trying to be your own Savior. You're still trying to transform yourself, and you can't do it. I can't do it. That's God's job. What we can do is make the choices and the decisions that create a fertile ground for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. But He then does the work. And that's why I wish I could have put it on the screen, our current vision prayer, which was modified at the last General Assembly last summer of our denomination. But it's a great vision prayer about being transformed by God into Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused followers of Jesus, and then being used to help transform others. That I love that prayer. That's who the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada is seeking to become. But it's Him who produces that in us, but we set the ground. So back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I don't want to miss the rest of that verse 2, because it's so easy to gloss over that, and I think I did that for years. But this where he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. A transformation. I had a slide this morning about, it was actually just, have any of you ever been to Palm Springs? I know you've been down that area. Others of you probably been down there. It's beautiful, right? I have family down there, so we go down once in a while. And one of the things I found out about the Palm Springs area, which is really a string of several cities in a row, but beautiful, you know, just palm trees and flowers and cacti of all kinds of, it's just beautiful. And right in the middle of this desert, I mean, really barren desert. The reason I found out is that underneath that area is an underground lake, which feeds everything that's on the surface. So here's this unseen source that produces all that we see on the surface as a result. And that's the picture that we're talking about this morning. You set the environment. You discipline your thinking. You make choices about what you fantasize about and meditate on and what you see and what you hear, so that the Holy Spirit will find in you a soft heart and an unconflicted mind to do His work of transformation. You consciously and intentionally each day as a living sacrifice choose to put off the old ways in favor of the new, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. We partner with God in this transformation, but He's the one who produces it. And we submit ourselves to Him by loving Him and obeying Him and continually choosing to do things His way and never forgetting that it's not I, but it's Christ in me. It's His power at work in me that produces this transformation. And it's the same for you as it is for me. Amen? So embrace this if you want to follow Jesus. I think a lot of people talk the talk of Christians, but to walk the walk, you've got to be transformed. So, Holy Spirit, live in us and live through us. Amen? Amen. But that last part I read a moment ago is something I don't want to ignore, because if we mean that prayer, we are committing ourselves not only to the good things that Christ has for us, but we are committing ourselves to also experience suffering. Do you understand that? I mean, we're part of a world where you suffer. But with Christ, there's still suffering, but it's purposeful. It's purposeful. And that's what the third thing is I wanted to say to you this morning was about, is that if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to embrace the will of God in your life, no matter what. Embrace the will of God. Christ said, in this world, you will have troubles. But then He went on to say, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. In Romans 8:28, Paul wrote, and I can't tell you how often this verse comes to my mind, and Diane and I use it often in many contexts, but this 8:28, that God uses all things to work for the good of those who are called according to His purposes. All things, even the hard things. In fact, especially the hard things. And so we can't ignore this idea that committing ourselves to the purposes of God means committing ourselves also to the suffering and trials through which God will transform our lives. And it's easy to say we agree with that, but a little harder sometimes to live into it when we're right in the middle of it, right? But a lot of the transformation that's going to come through your life to your life will come through the difficulties and the trials of your life as the Holy Spirit works. Real transformation comes through the Holy Spirit at work in your life in those difficulties. And so I want to ask you, what's testing you these days? Where are you struggling? What's really making things tough for you right now? Those are the very things Christ can use to transform you. And you can accept that and embrace that, or you can be one of those people who just shakes their fist at God and said, "Why, God, why?" Now he can handle that, by the way. You know, he's big enough for that. And he understands those emotions. But sometimes we get stuck in that, and we just keep shaking our fist at God and growing disillusioned and bitter instead of seeing the bigger picture and understanding that God is at work in unseen ways. I mentioned this last year was an unusual one for us. This last summer, or last few months, has been an unusual one for us as a family because it just seems like we've had a lot of suffering in our family with us, our kids. Not so much Diane and I, but our kids. And, you know, if you're a parent, you're starting to understand that's even worse than your own suffering, right? When you see your kids go through it. And so there's been some serious health issues. There have been some tensions within young marriage. There just didn't been different things going on top of everything else in life. And I'll admit to you that this last summer, there was at least once or twice that I got to the point where I just felt like inwardly, I couldn't breathe. I was gasping for air. And I was saying, "Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy." And we all have times like that, don't we? But the key is how we're going to respond to those. And if you don't see, if you don't believe that God is at work, even in your testings, you will not experience the reality that the will of God is good and pleasing and perfect. I don't think what Paul was saying there was that it's good and pleasing in the sense of it's always fun and enjoyable. Paul himself was an example of the opposite of that. He went through stuff that we'll never go through. He suffered horribly, but he could still say this with integrity, that it was good and pleasing and perfect. And I think the idea there is because of the results that it produced in Paul's life and the results that it will produce in ours. When it's pleasing to God, it will be pleasing to us. And if you don't embrace that truth, and if you don't have that truth to lean on, it's pretty hard to accept to accept the love of God. It's pretty hard to have peace in the midst of turmoil. It's pretty hard to accept that God's still in control of your life when your loved one is suffering, or when you lose your job, or when your marriage is struggling, or when your kids walk away from the faith, or you're struggling financially, or whatever it may be that tests you. It's pretty hard to believe that if you don't have this truth to hold on to. It's only the person who puts their trust in God, even in trials, who will be able to experience the reality of knowing a good God in hard times. And knowing that what you go through is producing good and perfect results in your life when you just feel like you're gasping for air. And that God is doing something, and he will show up in those times, friends. He will show up in ways that we can't predict. He will show up somehow in new and fresh ways if your thinking is fixed on Christ and on the ways of God, and if you want the will of God more than anything in your life. So I want to ask you this morning, do you want the will of God more than anything in your life? Only the person who puts their trust in him will experience that. If you remember nothing else that I've said this morning, listen to me now. I want you to, if you heard nothing else, I want you to know that you are so loved by God. I want you to know you are so special to him, that he showed his commitment to you by entering this world as Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and he suffered and he died so that you could live. And he rose from the grave victorious, and after ascending back to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit into this world to be with you and to be in you, so that you could be transformed into his image and could know the power of God to sustain you and help you in any situation that you may experience, and know that his will in your life is good and pleasing and perfect, both now and forever. Amen? Amen. And that is gospel. That is good news. I think we should respond in prayer. And I want us to do that. We're going to take a few moments here to just respond to God. And I want you to ask yourself, and this is between you and him, but do you really want to follow Jesus? And if you do, are you willing to embrace this idea of being a living, holy sacrifice to God every day in every way? Are you willing to embrace this idea of being transformed by the work of his Holy Spirit in you? And are you willing to accept that even in the hardest experiences, God is working out his will in your life and he will be with you no matter what? Would you pray? And I want to invite you as we pray, I want to encourage us and urge us to recommit ourselves to the journey. And remember, you are no longer your own. You were bought with a price. Christ has paid the price for your sins, and you are his. And he won't disappoint you. He won't abandon you. He won't forget about you and your family. He won't make you the exception to his promises. But he has shown through what he's done in Christ that he will do whatever it takes to fulfill his will in your life. And he's calling you today to make this the greatest priority and reality in your life as well. So, Lord, may you who have begun a good work in each of us continue to complete it until Jesus comes again. And I'm going to invite Joel to come up and to continue leading us into this moment of prayer. And whatever God is speaking to you this morning, you start to him, the troubles that you're experiencing, whatever it may be, whatever attitude needs to change, whatever it is you want to say to him, say it. And if you feel a prompting in your mind and your heart this morning, that's probably the Holy Spirit. And so, in this time of prayer, would you pray to God? And would you make this day a fresh start? Joel, come and lead us in prayer.
So, church, I want to invite you just to continue praying right now. I'm going to read a couple of things that Larry said. I just want you to hold them before the Lord and see how he speaks to you. The first is this true comment: if you want to be alive, your life has to be about Jesus and others. It can't be about you. And so the question is, are you willing to surrender that? Are you willing to trust God to meet your needs? Are you willing to trust those around you to meet your needs? The second is this question: what is testing you right now? In this moment, in these days, this last week, what is testing you right now? Do you know that God will use that to shape you, to draw you to him? And are you willing to surrender yourself to find joy in the midst of whatever the testing is, to fix your eyes on Jesus? So I'm going to invite our prayer teams, if you can make your way forward, and our communion teams, if you can make your way up to the front. And I'm just going to pray for us, church. And as you feel led, as you feel drawn, I just invite you to make your way to the front. We're going to move into ministry time. And following that, after some space, we'll meet back here for the AGM. But let's stay before the Lord right now. Continue in that. So Jesus, can I invite you to stand? We stand as your church, Lord. And we confess. We confess that sometimes we grab onto our struggles, we grab onto the things that hurt us, and we make it all about us. And so today we've heard invitation to release those. And so we take a moment right now and release and surrender those struggles, those tests to you. We fix our eyes on you, Jesus. For anyone here who is hearing this gospel message, this good news, this truth, that when we take our eyes off of ourselves and we fix them on you, Lord, if anybody here is hearing that for the first time, I want you to just pray along with me. Just inwardly pray along with me. Jesus, we come before you now knowing that we have made wrong decisions, knowing that we have been cut off for you, and we want to lay all that down. We believe in you, Jesus. We believe that you came, you lived that perfect life, that you died, that sacrifice, that living sacrifice. You took all of our sin to you, and that you rose again. And as we believe in that, we have life everlasting. So we say we believe. So we just thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you that that you reveal yourself to us. We thank you that you are shaping us. And so as we move into this time where we'll make our way forward or to the communion, just come and have your way. Have your way with us. I want to invite you, if you did pray that prayer, just to make your way and let one of our prayer teams know so that we can pray with you. Jesus' name, amen. So just invite you, you can grab a seat again, you can interact, you can head out to the foyer. We'll meet back in here in about 10 minutes to start the AGM. But until then, we'll continue with ministry time. Peace on you.